Okay, let's turn to the Old Testament book of Job. Isn't this one of the longest conversations you've heard? It's 42 chapters worth, after all. And we're going to hear from someone new tonight. We're going to hear from Job again and from Elihu. Remember, last two chapters, we had the young guys come forward, and they mocked Job. They were the same guys who Job had actually employed their fathers. Job answered them, and we learned from that there were actually more people in the crowd than just Bildad, Job, Zophar, and Eliphaz. And we're going to meet another now who listened in, and one of these other men, this Elihu, we'll hear from him tonight as he starts out. So these three men ceased to answer Job because he was righteous in his own eyes. And, you know, we need to be careful. That is, I think that's one of the deep issues that we have to deal with within our own heart, is self-righteousness. Well, I know something that you don't know. And, you know, God may have opened our eyes. Well, he certainly has opened our eyes to the scripture, to the gospel, so that we know who God is. But it was God that did that, and he turned our heart to that point where we gave in to him, you know, the righteous one. And we should not be self-righteous, thinking that there was something special in us that caused God to choose us. I just coined a new acronym yesterday at the pastor's meeting. I called us all a bunch of knuckleheads. I said, we're KFC, Knuckleheads for Christ. You know, we're not perfect. But compared to a holy and pure God, just, you know, we think we have a clue. We really don't. We have an inkling of a clue, but there's so much more that we can learn of God. And to be self-righteous, to think that we're already arrived. Paul even said, you know, I haven't attained. I haven't arrived yet. Pharisees had a real problem with that because they were saying, you know, I keep the whole law. It was that law that would get them into glory. So we need to be careful. Self-righteousness, real danger. In verse 2, he says, then was kindled the wrath of Elihu, the son of Barachel, the Buzite of the kindred of Ram, and against Job was his wrath kindled, because he justified himself rather than God. Also against his three friends was his wrath kindled, because they had found no answer, and yet they were elder than he. When Elihu saw that there was no answer in the mouth of these three men, then his wrath was kindled. So Bildad, Zophar, and Eliphaz, they tried to answer Job, and they got caught in their own words. You know, they kind of stumbled over their own tongues, and they didn't give him any answer. And now we have this guy challenging them, and the problem is that they're saying, Job, your problem is self-righteousness. You're so filled with pride, you're not going to hear what we have to say. And that's a problem sometimes when people are prideful. They won't receive. They'll think, well, I already know that, or I'm not going to hear anything from you because you don't know. I know better than you know. And they won't receive that. And the attitude becomes then, well, if you won't receive, why do I even bother? And that was the attitude I think he had here. And Elihu here says, my God is he. You know, he actually says, I waited for Job to finish because I respect my elders. And he speaks, and he's angry, he says, because Job is actually more interested in his own righteousness than the holiness of God. And it's so easy, I think, to lose perspective on the holiness of God, because we're not. We're tied to this earth. We're tied to this earth in these carnal bodies, sinful. Everything that passes through us passes through a sinful nature. And it's one of the hardest things for mankind to come to, is that we're fallen creatures in need of a Savior. But we have these friends, we have all these people gathered around Job and condemning him, still didn't understand why he'd suffered. Didn't understand what was going on at the throne of God. And we pick up in verse 6 and says, and Elihu, the son of Barachel the Buzite, answered and said, I am young, and you are very old. Wherefore, I was afraid and dared not show you my opinion. I said, days should speak, and multitude of years should teach wisdom. Yeah, and what he's saying is, you know, you're the ones, you're the elder, you're the one that has the days behind you, you're the one that has the years behind you. It's really the years that speaks that wisdom. So we've got this young guy, he's saying, I know I'm younger. But he has a humility about him also. He respects those that have those years, those days that to their life. And today, I know it's really sad to see oftentimes people, because of our culture that we're in right now, there's so much alcohol and drug use that we have people who get frozen in their development at 14, 15, 16, whatever year they start using. And if you know, if you use drugs and alcohol to excess from like 16 to 26, you lose 10 years of maturity, really. And you stay 16 or close to that in maturity through those years. And you see people who abuse drugs their whole life that are like little children in their 30s and in their 40s. All because of the abuse of drugs, the abuse of alcohol. And we end up with a life of just wasted in self-consumption. And it's a sad thing to see, but we see it a lot in our culture today. Little boys walking around in the bodies of big men. But we see this man here, he's saying, you know, I waited for you to finish. So he's showing that respect. And the Ecclesiastes does say to us in chapter 3, verse 7, there is a time to keep silence and a time to speak. I don't know about you, but there have been a lot of times when words have come out of my mouth and I went, oh, I wish I hadn't said that. I wish I could take that back. Or sometimes words will hit our ears. Well, we'll say, I wish you hadn't said that, you know. But they're just that wisdom of knowing when to speak and when to be silent. I know sometimes I get too coffeeed up and my mouth moves ahead of my brain. And things will come out of my mouth and I'll go, oh, that was the coffee speaking. But out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. So it had to be in there to come out. I like what Psalm 9:14 says, let the words of my mouth in the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my Redeemer. That would be my desire, even when I have a lot of caffeine, if I've drunk too much caffeine, that the words of my mouth would glorify God, and I wouldn't speak ahead of what I want to say. And this man is doing that. He slowed himself down. And we need to be weighing our words carefully, putting a guard over our lips, watching what comes out. I know as I would listen to Pastor Chuck teach, oftentimes he would stop, and there'd be these long pauses. And then because he was thinking over what he was going to say so he didn't stumble over his words. And when the Bible College got those tapes, they would cut out all those quiet sections. And sometimes they would run at 1.5 to 2 times normal speed so that the Bible College students could get through Chuck's teaching a little faster. It was really kind of cute. But fact is, he thought himself, he thought about what he was going to say before he said it. We should be weighing ourselves carefully, our words carefully, to be silent when we should be silent and to speak when we should speak. I like what James said in the first chapter in verse 19. He said, therefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. Listen quickly, listen carefully, don't get angry quickly, don't speak too quickly. Count to, remember that? My parents used to tell me, count to 10 before you get angry. Sometimes 100 is good. Speak when you should speak. And we know when we know to do good and do it not, it's sin, James says in the 4th chapter of James in verse 17. Verse 8. But there is a spirit in man, and the inspiration of the Almighty gives them understanding. Great men are not always wise, neither do the aged understand judgment. Therefore, I said, hearken to me. I also will show my opinion. Without the breath of God in us, we wouldn't even have awareness. You think about it. We're dust. We're dirt. In way back in Genesis, in chapter 2, in the seventh verse, it says, God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. God piled up the dirt and breathed life into Adam. Without that breath from God, we wouldn't even have breath of life. We wouldn't have an awareness to say, wow, look it around me. This is awesome. Awareness. And as this man speaks, as Elihu speaks here, he's saying, you know, power and wisdom, even age and wisdom, don't always go together. Years and old age don't always bring wisdom and understanding, but they should. They should if, you know, we don't have any hindrances like mental diseases or injuries or stuff that happens around us. It's said that middle age is that time when we think, in a week or two, I'll feel as good as ever. You know? I know that whenever I'm feeling tired, I'm having a bad day, but tomorrow I'm going to feel better. Oh, today my back really aches, but tomorrow I'll feel a little better. And oftentimes we can look at a white-haired person or a wrinkled person and think, wow, great wisdom lies there. Well, it might, but it doesn't always. If a person has given themselves totally over to the world, they may have the wisdom of the world, but God's word says we're to become fools to the things of this world that we might have the wisdom of God. So, you know, I've said this before, but I've met teenagers with more wisdom than 30 and 40 and 15-year-olds. The teenagers that were brought up in the Word of God, and they have the Word of God to lean on, and the people hold that up against people that have been in the world their whole life and don't even look at who God is and don't have that level of wisdom that comes from God's Word. The teen is more wise in that respect, not always having the wisdom of the years. Some things only come from time. But verse 11, pardon me, he goes on and says, "Behold, I waited for your words. I gave ear to your reasons while you searched out what to say. Yea, I attended unto you, and behold, there was none of you that convinced Job or that answered his words. Lest you should say, we have found out wisdom. God thrusts him down, not man. Now he has not directed his words against me, neither will I answer him with your speeches." He's saying, you accused him without having proper evidence of really knowing what you were talking about. He says, I'm going to give you some advice. I'm not going to take sides here. I'm going to try to be a good friend to this man because he's in a time of trouble right now. And I was in a pastor's meeting with 22 pastors yesterday, and we had a wonderful time of fellowship, but you know what? They're going through troubles too, because we all do. We all have troubles, whether it's in family and health and ministry. It was a blessing to be able to pray for each other and to just listen to the hearts of the men that serve the Lord around this area. We had one guy came up from Florida. I'm trying to think where there were quite a few, a couple from Pennsylvania, just to sit around a table and have fellowship with one another. Eric was there. I got a chance to sit with Eric and talk to Eric about ministry and his family. It was a blessing. But he wants to be a good friend in time of trouble. Verse 15, they were amazed. They answered no more. They left off speaking. When I had waited, for they spoke not, but stood still and answered no more, I said, I will answer also my part. I also will show my opinion. So Job's friends are silent here. He's wondering, are you just seeking praise for the wisdom you're supposed to have that don't have? Elihu is really rebuking them. He might even be surprising them in the things that he's saying here. He says in verse 18, for I am full of matter. The spirit within me constrains me. Behold, my belly is as wine which has no vent, which is ready to burst like new bottles. I will speak that I may be refreshed. I will open my lips and answer. Let me not, I pray you, accept any man's person. Neither let me give flattering titles unto man, for I know not to give flattering titles. In so doing, my Maker should soon take me away. And, he's talking about the words that we're full of. We're always full of, we have some words that must come out of us, but what words are we full of? What is it that spills out of our mouth? What is it? Is it the Spirit that's compelling us to speak? And what is it that spills out of our mouth? Is it the flesh that's compelling us to speak? We need to be careful what it is that's leading the words out of our mouth, he's saying. And he says, I have to speak. just like unvented wine bursts out of a wineskin. Now, that may not make sense to you unless you understand the fermentation process. Grape juice has sugar within it. And you know, there are wild yeast spores in the air. There's enough of it on the grape skins that all you have to do is crush the grapes, and the yeast there will begin to feed on the sugar within the grapes. And what happens is two byproducts are given off, carbon dioxide and alcohol. And if you have a wineskin, and often it was the stomach of an animal because it's well-shaped and you can clamp the ends off. If it was an unvented skin or a stomach, they would ferment wine in, some kind of a gourd, whatever. If it was unvented, then the CO2 gas would begin to build up, and it would either explode out or come pouring out any hole. So he's saying that, you know, he has to speak. He has like this pressure in him to speak the truth. I'm like an unvented wineskin, because if it was vented, then the carbon dioxide would slowly come out the vent. You wouldn't have that problem. But when it doesn't come out, it just comes out quickly or very dramatically in an explosion. But he's saying, you know, I'm speaking not as a respecter of man, but of God. And I'm speaking here not that I'm trying to insult anyone. I'm not trying to flatter anyone. I just want to speak the truth. And I know that I have to be careful to speak the truth no matter how hard sometimes I know how it might hit someone's heart in the fellowship because I may know something going on in their life. I have to speak it anyway. Can't hold back because of what God wants to do in someone's heart. But it gives us an opportunity to ask, do I speak the truth no matter what? I don't know. I'm an old Andy Griffith Show fan, and I remember. You remember the episode? If you've ever watched it, I used to watch. I think I've seen everyone. Aunt Bee made some pickles, and they were really, really bad. They tasted like kerosene. Nobody would tell her. They didn't want to hurt her feelings. Well, you know what? Sometimes our feelings have to be hurt by the truth. That one tickled me. I don't know why it stands out, but. God doesn't hold anything back in his word. He doesn't try to restrict his word because it might cause us to come to our knees or because it might grate against what we think in our own understanding. The word of God comes right into our heart and it hits and it cuts and it pierces and sometimes it hurts. In fact, Hebrews 4:12, I love this verse. Don't always love what it does, but it says the word of God is alive and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. You know, when you read the word of God, sometimes it's just like you're reading your own biography. I remember I told this before, but one guy that came into church one time for the first time, and he got up afterwards, and he came to me, he said, I felt like somebody was standing behind me with cue cards and an arrow pointing down to me, like, say this about him next. I didn't know what was going on with him, but the Lord did. But the word of God, the truth of God, must be given. I love what Paul said in Corinthians. He said, woe is me if I preach not the gospel. And he's put that conviction in me. Woe is me if I do anything that intentionally would soften the word of God or dilute the word of God or twist the word of God so that it becomes comfortable to somebody's ears. There are a lot of churches doing that. They're called user-friendly. And they will take hell out of the scriptures. They'll take a lot of the truths and try to water them down so that they're more palatable. The word of God and truth is palatable. But it's sometimes steak. And if we're like little babes, we'll be choking on it. But it's still God's truth. Chapter 33. So, and the last chapter was really directed to Job's friends, Eliphaz, Bildad, and Zophar. And now it's time to talk to Job himself. And he begins, wherefore, Job, I pray thee, hear my speeches and hearken to all my words. Behold, and now I have opened my mouth. My tongue has spoken in my mouth. My words shall be of the uprightness of my heart, and my lips shall utter knowledge clearly. The Spirit of God has made me, and the breath of the Almighty has given me life. Wow. He doesn't say, you know, after having evolved through several layers of apes, I have finally made it. But the Spirit of God made me, and the breath of the Almighty has given me life. Goes right back to chapter 2 of Genesis. Job 32, the last chapter in verse 8 said, there is a spirit of man, and the breath of the Almighty gives him understanding. He's saying God's spirit is in him. God breathes, and he gives life. He gives understanding. And here's Elihu saying, I'll only speak the truth. I'll only do that. I like that. My words shall be of the uprightness of my heart. My lips shall utter knowledge clearly. Not confusing. The Word of God isn't confusing. It's a little mysterious sometimes. It's not always crystal clear, but it's here for our understanding. And the church kept it from the people for a long time till some brave men started printing it. In verse 5, he goes on and says, if you can answer me, set thy words in order before me and stand up. Behold, I am according to thy wish in God's stead. I also am formed out of the clay. Wow. So speak now if you have anything to say. He's really mediating for God here. And we know that there's only one God and one mediator between God and man, the Lord Jesus Christ, the man Jesus Christ. And we, our desire, we seek to lead others to Jesus, that mediator. But it's interesting that he has a humble attitude about him. He says, I was formed out of the clay too. I am Elihu. I'm speaking to you, Job. I'm in one pile of dirt to the other. I'm just made of dirt. You're made of dirt. I'm talking to you. We came from dirt. Let's not get puffed up about it. Let's try to figure this out. I like that. In verse 7, he says, behold, my terror shall not make thee afraid, neither shall my hand be heavy upon thee. Wow, he's like saying, you know, I see that you have a need here. I don't want to offend you. I don't want to be harsh to you. I don't want to injure you. I just want to be a friend, a need here. A friend in need is a friend indeed. 8, surely, thou hast spoken in mine hearing, and I have heard the voice of thy word, saying, I am clean without transgression. I am innocent, neither is there iniquity in me. Behold, he findeth occasions against me, counteth me for his enemy, putteth my feet in the stocks. He marks all my paths. Job, all through this whole long dissertation from his friends, he's saying, you know, Job, you've been falsely accused. But Job also spoke falsely when he said that he is righteous. You know, he's saying he's righteous. He misunderstood again. He said, God's mad at me. God isn't mad at him. Verse 12, he says, behold, in this thou art not just. I will answer thee that God is greater than man. Why dost thou strive against him? For he giveth not account of any of his matters. For God speaketh once, yes, twice, yet man perceiveth it not. He's saying, you know what? God is sovereign. He's Lord over all. He's king over all. He can say anything he wants. He can do anything he wants. And even if we don't like it, we must submit to the Almighty God. Sometimes we don't like it. And how... You know, he's already told him, look, I'm a pile of dirt speaking to a pile of dirt. He says, how foolish is this that we as sinful creatures should strive against the wisdom of God, the purity of God, the power of God, and the goodness of God? How can we possibly do that? In verse 15, in a dream, in a vision of the night, when deep sleep falls upon men, in slumberings upon the bed, then he openeth the ears of men and sealeth their instruction, that he may withdraw man from his purpose and hide pride from man. Wouldn't that be nice? To hide pride from us? He keepeth back his soul from the pit and his life from perishing by the sword. And he's warning us about getting so consumed with the cares of each day that we don't hear the voice of the Lord. And I think oftentimes we get so caught up in doing and doing and doing that we forget what God wants is a relationship. He wants us to sit with Him, to read His Word, to have fellowship with us, to talk with us, for us to pray with Him. Because God speaks in quiet times. It's in the stillness, in that still, small voice He talks to us. We need those quiet times. And He wants all of us to turn from the iniquity, the sin, to follow Him in order that we might escape that second death, eternal separation from Him. And it's the God of the Word that's found in the Word of God that keeps us from that second death. Verse 19. He is chastened also with pain upon his bed, and the multitude of his bones with strong pain, so that his life loathes bread, and his soul dainty meat. His flesh is consumed away that it cannot be seen, and his bones that were not seen stick out. Yea, his soul draws near to the grave, and his life to the destroyers. And He's just saying that sickness can draw us away from the Lord. Lord, why would you let this happen to me? Why are you letting this happen to me? Afflictions can draw us away from the Lord. Or sickness and afflictions can draw us to the Lord. We can say, Lord, you're all I have left. When He really wants us to come to Him first. It's amazing. Rich and prosperous times can draw us away from the Lord. The rich man that built the barns to hold all the stuff, and the Lord said, this day your soul is demanded. And troubling times can draw us away from the Lord too. Or each of those can draw us to Him depending on the condition of our heart, the decisions that we make. And He goes on in verse 23 and says, if there's a messenger with Him, an interpreter, one among a thousand to show unto man his uprightness, then He is gracious unto him and says, deliver him from going down to the pit. I have found a ransom. His flesh shall be fresher than a child's. What a little baby. They have such fresh skin. He shall return to the days of his youth. He shall pray to God, and He will be favorable unto him. And he shall see his face with joy, for he will render unto man his righteousness. He looks upon men, and if he say, I have sinned and perverted that which was right, and it profited me not, he will deliver his soul. In other words, when a confession's made, he will deliver his soul from going into the pit, and his life shall see the light. Yahoo. And, you know, he's talking about when people face death, it's difficult to see peace and comfort, and yet the Lord opens eyes. And oftentimes, as we approach death, if a person doesn't know the Lord, they enter a state of despair and a realization that they're not really sure where they're going. They're not really sure what's happening. That's one of the things that really grieves me about hospitals and places that deal with people who are dying. They don't give them the one thing that they need the most, which is Jesus Christ, because the ransom's been paid. Our destination can be assured. And he says here he's delivered them from going down to the pit. That's mankind's destination without Christ. So many don't know that. Not even aware that they need to be aware. I often quote Timothy, there's one God, one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. The next verse says, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. And we know that the time will come when Christ will step forward. Claim what is his. Let's see, where am I here? Verse 29. Lo, all these things worketh God oftentimes with man, to bring back his soul from the pit, to be enlightened with the light of the living. Isn't that like the gospel? It's like, wow, here's this guy right on the edge of the pit from his life without Christ. And he's saying, lo, all these things works God oftentimes with men to bring back his soul from the pit, to be enlightened with the light of the living. Mark well, O Job, hearken unto me. Hold thy peace, and I will speak. If thou hast anything to say, answer me. Speak, for I desire to justify thee. If not, hearken unto me. Hold thy peace, and I shall teach thee wisdom. And he's basically bringing the message that, you know, here's God speaking through Elihu to Job saying, you know, before God, as we stand before God, we're all sinners. We're all sinners in need of a Savior. We're all sinners in need desperately of God's grace. And it's such a grievous thing today to look around this world and to see all the lost souls that don't even know this. And this is the greatest testimony, the greatest word in all of mankind, in all the history of man, is that God has come to redeem sinners from the pit. Didn't come to throw us into it. Didn't come to give us a bunch of laws that we can't keep so that we would go there. He's come to seek and to save that which is lost. And that's a wonderful message that I find grows stronger and stronger in me with every day. And I need to be careful, though, not to become self-righteous because God's opened my eyes. He's opened your eyes to it. But to simply live it and to take it out and give it away because there are so many that need it. I'm going to stop at the end of chapter 33 and pick up with chapter 34 next week. And I want to do communion. Tonight's the first Wednesday of the month, so we're going to do communion. So the guys want to get the stuff together. Would you turn to 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 12. 1 Peter 3, verse 12. The chapter the Lord gave me this morning when I was praying, I said, Lord, where? He said, 1 Peter 3, and I started reading, and it sounded like it's talked about submission of the wives of the husband. I said, that's not a communion chapter. And I read down to verse 12, 1 Peter 3, verse 12. No, it begins, likewise, ye wives, be in subjecting to your own husbands. And I read that, and I went, Lord, are you sure you spoke that to me? And I went, oh, wait, not that part. Read down to verse 12. Because we do communion because Christ said, do this in remembrance of me. Remember me. Remember what I've done. Don't take it for granted. We need to remember. And there are so many places in the Word of God that remind us of what He's done. For the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous. Is there any righteousness in me? Any righteousness in you? Only if Christ is there. The eyes of the Lord are over the righteous. He watches over those that are His. Where is our righteousness? It's in Christ. It's in our faith in Christ. If we have that faith in Christ, then His eyes are over us. He's watching over us. Wow, what a wonderful feeling to know that God watches over us. He cares about us. He's not an absent, alien God that lives out somewhere in the universe that we don't know about and He's kind of just thrown it all into existence, and now we're spinning around on planet, not a planet, and one day it'll all go away or change, or who knows. You know, it's not like that at all. He's given us His Word. The eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and His ears are open to their prayers. He hears us. How could He not if He's omniscient, if He knows all things, then He has to hear every prayer, doesn't He? He hears our prayers. So when you pray, you can't say, well, my prayers are just bouncing off the ceiling. God doesn't hear. Yes, He does. He knew before the foundation of the world what you'd be praying. But, oh, there's going to be a turn here. Talking about His eyes over the righteous. His ears are open to the prayers. But the face of the Lord, He gets in your face, is against them that do evil. That's a God that gets in their face that do evil. And who is he that will harm you if you be followers of that which is good? That's a good question. Who is he that will harm you if you're followers of that which is good? Remember when they asked Jesus, they said, oh, good sir. He said, who's good but God? There's only one that's good. The rest of us, we're not good. We're righteous if we have Christ in us. We can be good by man's standard of what good is, but you go to other societies and a good man is one who kills people that don't share the religion. Okay, so good is a man's definition, mankind's definition. Righteousness is what God puts in us. Who is he that will harm you if you be followers of that which is good? The worst that the devil can do to a saved person is to take our physical life. Okay, I'm eternal. He can't take our eternal life. We're God's. The greatest he can threaten us with is our physical life. fear not those in this world who can take our physical life, but the one who can take our soul and throw us into hell. But, verse 14, go on here. But and if you suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are you. Be not afraid of their terror, neither be troubled, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. Set God's word aside in your heart, nurture it, feed it, put it in there more and more, put it in your hearts, be ready always to give an answer to every man that asks you a reason of the hope that's in you with meekness and fear. There's a hope in us. That's one of the things God puts in us. He's put right in us hope for more, having a good conscience that whereas they speak evil of you as evildoers, they may be ashamed that falsely accuse your good conversation in Christ. Evangelical Christians are considered to be one of the most dangerous people in the world today by some people. They're being trained that we are dangerous. I got it off a website. I should bring it in and read it to you. I'll print it out and read it sometime. But I don't know if you knew that, but you're dangerous. Dangerous sheep. Attack sheep. Lambo. Evildoers, they may be falsely accuse your good conversation in Christ. Yeah, those Christians, they'll say anything. They will say anything against us just to defame the name of Christ because they don't work for him. They work for the devil. For it is better if the will of God be so that you suffer for well-doing than for evil-doing. If they come after you for your stand in Christ, he says that's better. That's better. For Christ also has once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust. That means the only one just one for all of us, the unjust, the unjustified, but now we're justified in Christ. But while we were yet sinners, he died for us, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit. Quickened means to be given life. But which also he went and preached unto the spirits in prison, which sometime were disobedient, when once the long-suffering of God waited in the days of Noah while the ark was preparing, wherein few, that is, eight souls, were saved by water. That was how many made it through the flood. We're all descendants of Noah and his wife and kids. Everybody on the face of the earth is descended from Noah. We're all really one bloodline. The like figure, verse 21, whereunto even baptism does also now save us. Now be careful of that verse. It's one of the reasons the Catholic and Lutheran churches and some others baptize infants, because it saves them. No, it doesn't. He says, not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God. In other words, no, it's not the baptism itself. It's the faith in Christ that does it. By the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who has gone into heaven and is on the right hand of God, angels and authorities and powers being made subject unto him. I'll just read one verse, Romans 8:31. No, verse 38. And then the Lord gave us this through Paul, so we would have that, not just a hope against hope, but a faith that's not blind. It's because we have our eyes open that we see all these promises of God. When we see a promise of God, you can put your name in front of it. Here's what Paul said in Romans 8:38. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. That is a promise. That is an incredible promise that comes through the Lord's word, from the Lord to us. And we can stand on it. There's no firmer place to stand. So because of all that Christ has done for us, we don't have to be self-righteous about it. Be humble and say, Lord, I come to you as a pile of dirt and a sinner. He piled us all differently. But he breathed that breath of life in us, that we now have that understanding. We have awareness. The wisdom of God, we can carry it around with us. It's awesome. Let's partake together of that representation of the body of Christ that he gave for us. In the new covenant, the new testament, the shed blood of the once for all last sacrifice for sin, Christ himself, Let's partake of the representation of the shed blood of Christ. How could we know, Lord, unless you told us? How could we be aware unless you breathed life into us? How could we understand unless you gave us understanding? How could we be wise unless you gave us wisdom? Lord, it's dust and dirt that you breathed life into, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for all that you've done and for all that remains ahead that is so exciting, Lord, in this life and the one that is yet to come, Lord. So as you mold us and shape us, help us to be malleable and clay and putty in your hands, Lord, yielding to your touch, yielding to your word, yielding to your spirit, as you conform us into the image of Christ each day. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.